Well, welcome to the worship service we are holding this morning in the worship and praise of our God. As we gather together to worship Him, we confess in the words of Psalm 124, verse 8, that our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth. And as we come into His presence together, we hear this blessing from the book of Revelation. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. We continue now in worshiping our God with the singing of Psalter Selection 325. The singing of Psalter Selection 325, all stanzas to the praise of our God. Our first scripture reading this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, We read together the holy law of God as we find it recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Hear now the word of God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence, through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. We sing now together from Psalter Selection 64, stanzas 2 and 3. And let us stand to sing if we are able. Our scripture reading this morning you can find in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, where we read together verses 1 through 20. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, reading together the first 20 verses. Hear again the word of our God. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And thus far our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. We continue now with the reading of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, which you can find in the back of your psalters on pages 136 and 137. We read together all of page 136 and the first column of page 137. Form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat of this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. the true examination of ourselves consisting of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat or this food, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with the zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Well, thus far our reading of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Before we come before the Lord our God in prayer, I have one brief announcement this morning. As I hope you know, we stand to sing through the course of our worship service when we sing our songs of praise to God. But if you have a health challenge of any kind, or you are not comfortable physically standing to sing, please feel free to stay seated. That's why we try and emphasize that stand to sing if you are able. Well, thank you, and let us now continue in prayer. Our Lord and our God, our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this Sabbath day of rest, a day of worship, a day in which we as sinners can come before Thee and impress upon us this morning, Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake, what an awesome thing that is. Impress upon us, Lord, our sinfulness, the hardness of our own hearts, and our need for deliverance. But we pray, Lord, as we reflect upon the coming of Thy Son into this world to save us from our sins, and as we look forward to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, to see the reason for His coming realized in His death upon that cross, and the blessed salvation His substitutionary atonement brings. Let us not only be humbled, but let us be encouraged, as we can on this great day of worship, not only rest, but see the fullness of the person and work of Christ set on display for our meditation, for our examination. And would it be, Lord, in this week to come, for the examination of our hearts. We ask, Lord, that we would respond to the person and work of our Lord Jesus, not only His birth, and indeed, Lord, His atoning death, that we would respond with faith, as the shepherds and Mary did, that we, Lord, would stand in awe, keep these things in our heart, ponder them in the deepest recesses of our being continually, and return to our daily life, transformed for the first time or afresh by the Spirit's application of the fullness of Christ's work, not only as the babe born in the manger, but as the Lamb of God, who has given Himself a sacrifice upon the cross to bear the curse. Lord and God, let the fullness of our Lord Jesus be our strength and encouragement. And would it be not only for the daily challenges we face, the hardness of our own hearts, the temptations from the devil, all the sin that we commit and that others around us commit, but Lord, let the sufficiency of Thy Son be our strength and encouragement, our hope and our help, amidst all the different things that we would face. Remember, Lord, those who are struggling with sicknesses and colds, and prove Thyself, Lord, to be their healer and their sustainer. Thou dost know, Lord, how so many in our midst have been dealing with ongoing sinus problems and congestion, coughs and sneezes, for months. And we pray, Lord, not only for healing, but special upholding. Remember those, Lord, who are undergoing treatments for cancer, and for those, Lord, who are in special medical conditions. Keep them from getting sick. Strengthen their immune systems and uphold them so they would be able to further undergo the special treatments they need. And we thank Thee, Lord, that so many who have faced such difficult and debilitating disease have been able to do so in faith and in hope and in the seeing of Thy blessed care for others going through similar circumstances and situations. We pray, Lord, for the upholding of the family of Ellie Slingerland. In a special way, Lord, be their comforter and sustain her, and continue to remember the family in the midst of their mourning. And we pray, Lord, for the mother of Elder Corny Less, as she has been diagnosed with pneumonia and is in the hospital. Lord, we pray for her healing, and we pray that in the midst of her age, the challenge this condition poses, Lord, that Thou would use this as an opportunity to comfort her, strengthen her, and help her spiritually, and indeed the family. But we also pray for her physical upholding and her physical healing. Remember, Lord, our families, Remember our fathers and our mothers, our children, and we bring before thee those who are expecting children. We bring before thee, Lord, the engaged couples of our congregation, and continue to lead, guide, and help all and each one in our membership and in our visitors with thy special help, whether it is thy hand to lead them in the way of conviction, or whether it be by the power of thy word to guide them and deliver them to the person and work of our Lord Jesus for their salvation and for their further equipping. In whatever situation, in whatever challenge, Lord, prove by thy sovereign might thy blessed care and love for Jesus' sake, and sanctify. Remember those families with special burdens. Remember those members of our congregation facing special situations mentally, physically, spiritually, and emotionally, and uphold them. We pray, Lord, for our elderly and the challenges they face with the weaknesses of mind and body, and uphold them amidst this time of cold and flu season. Remember as well, Lord, those who are struggling with seasonal disorder and the challenges lack of sunlight can bring. And we thank thee, Lord, for in these past few days, the amount of sunlight we've had breaking through the darkness and the rain. And would the shining of the sun in the sky, that blessed light that was placed in the firmament, be a blessed reminder of the Son of Righteousness, who continues to shine, and how he has arisen from the grave, and would he, as it were, arise in our blessed hearts. Continue, Lord, to keep us now in the midst of our worship. We ask for thy blessing upon our singing, upon the gifts we hope to give, and above all, upon the preaching of thy word. Help me, Lord, to proclaim it faithfully, compassionately, to do so, Lord, with conviction. And would the word go forth and accomplish the means to which thou hast sent it? And we pray, Lord, that thy people would be strengthened and helped and encouraged, perhaps, Lord, rebuked and chastened. And would those, Lord, who do not know thee, be confronted with their sin? And would they, Lord, be sweetly drawn to the Savior that has been born, and to the Savior that has given his life for sinners like them? Our Lord and our God, we pray these things, asking them all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. At this time, you'll be waited upon for the giving of your gifts and offerings, and then we will sing together Psalter Selection 324. Psalter Selection 324, singing together all stanzas of this version of Psalm 119 to the praise of our God. On December 25 in the morning, we gathered together to worship, and we remembered how our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, particularly from Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And we considered the contrasts in this verse about who it is that has come, the Son of the Highest, but also the Son of Mary. And we saw the contrast further, not only the fact that he was indeed in heaven, but in the manger. And we saw the contrasts further in the chapter between the angels and the shepherds. But now, a few days later, on this Sabbath day of worship and rest, as we look back, what should our response be to the coming of our Lord Jesus into the world? What should our response be to this babe born in the manger? Well, that's what we hope to consider this morning in the verses that follow. From verses 18 through 20, we find responses to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. The responses of the shepherds and the responses of Mary. We may have a tendency to feel ourselves quite far removed from Bethlehem, maybe at times quite far removed from the manger, quite far removed from the angels in the realms of heavenly glory and the shepherds in the fields and this young woman. But by the grace of the Lord, may the leading of the Spirit open our eyes to see that our places really aren't all that different. We're really not all that different from those shepherds and from this young woman. And would it be as the Spirit convicts us of these things that our responses to his coming would be the same as theirs? And not only initially for perhaps this morning and maybe a day or two to come, but would these be our responses always? For just as the remembering the coming of the babe born in the manger shouldn't just be once a year or through a season, but should be through our whole lives, so ought these responses be present in our whole lives continually. And that may be especially helpful as we examine our hearts this coming week, looking for the realization of the reason the babe born in Bethlehem came, to die upon the cross for sinners like us. Well, what are these responses to the Messiah's coming? Well, there's four of them. Four of them set before us in the text. The first is a wondering in verse 18. A wondering. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. An announcement comes from these witnesses, these heralds we considered on Christmas Day, of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They went forth and they made known what they heard. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The people that heard the shepherds, the people that heard the testimony of the birth of the Messiah, wondered. Well, what does it mean, they wondered? Well, they were filled with awe, admiration. They marveled. The same word is used of the Lord Jesus himself. When he sees Gentiles, not Jews, not the children of the promise that had received all the revelation of the Old Testament, but Gentiles who exercised faith in him to forgive and to heal, he marveled because he had not seen such faith in Israel. And it's the response as well of those people who saw the Lord Jesus by his power through the anointing of the Spirit calm the waves and bring peace in the midst of the storm. What was their response to this miraculous work of the Lord Jesus? They marveled. They were filled with wonder. That was the response of the people to what the shepherds had told them. They wondered. They wondered. What did they wonder about? That was their response, but what was it that filled them with such amazement? Well, quite simply, we're told, all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. What filled them was amazement and marvel and wonder? Kind of the same thing. And the words beautifully highlight what it was. What was told them, what was spoken, and what they heard. It was the word. That's what it was. What was told them? What did they hear? Well, what the shepherds told them. What must they have told them? There's no little transcription of what it was they said. But in the verses before, this is what they would have said. This is what the shepherds would have told them. Here was the message the shepherds brought. And what a message it is. They would have told them what the angel said in verse 10 of Luke chapter 2. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That's what they would have heard. That's what caused them to marvel. Good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good news for everybody. Good news for everybody. It's an amazing thing to be told that, isn't it? That's what they were told. It wasn't just good news for the Jews. It wasn't just good news for Mary and Joseph. It wasn't just good news for the shepherds. It was good news for the whole world. It was good news for the whole world. Why? What was the good news? For unto you, in verse 11 of Luke chapter 2, for unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Savior has come, the long-promised Messiah. From the very beginning in the history of the world, when the Lord promised Adam and Eve that one of their sons would come and crush the head of the serpent, even as he struck his heel. All the different types and shadows and pictures, all the different promises of salvation and deliverance are realized now. As the babe in the swaddling clothes is placed in the manger, the Savior's come, the Savior of the whole world. Not just for Mary, not just for Joseph, not just for the shepherds, not just for the Jews, but for people of every background, every language, every type, people of all different situations and struggles, regardless of their sin, he has come to save them. What good news that is, eh? What good news. That's what they were told. That's what the people heard. And that's what caused them to marvel. That's how we should respond to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not marveling, if you're not marveling about the coming of the Messiah into this world, maybe it's because you're not hearing. Maybe it's because you weren't told the right things. Maybe you're focusing on it wrongly. Maybe you don't need a Savior. That's who came. A Savior. Someone to deliver them. Do you need someone to deliver you from your sin, to turn away the wrath of God? Do you need someone to help you in the midst of the challenging circumstances you are facing in your own mind, in your own heart, at school, at work, with your family, in any situation in life? Do you need a Savior? No. Well, then I can understand why you're not marveling, why you're not filled with wonder at who he's come. If you don't need a Savior, there's no reason to marvel. But maybe you got the message wrong. And there are people who will even tinker with the Greek text of the Bible to fix the message of the angel. It says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And well-intending, going to the scriptures, they rend them. They will say, oh no, it's not all people. It's to the regenerate. It's to the born again. Sinners who have been made sensitive by the Spirit to receive the preaching of the word. That's who that really means. Or they say it's the elect. It's the chosen ones of God who will come to faith underneath the power of the preaching of the word. That's who it's for. Or they take it perhaps a step further. And they say it's for all people, meaning more than simply the Jews. It's for the Gentiles too, the fulfillment of all the prophecies, for example, of Isaiah, and the glorious promise to Abraham, that it's for more than just the Jews. All those things, by the way, are true, but they're leaving something out. They're leaving out the fact you have to have a personal response to this. You have to have a personal response to this. You can't say, this is for them, this is for them, this is for them, and exclude yourself. Why? Because as I mentioned to you first, even though it is true the word of God may not mean much to someone unless they have been made sensitive by the Spirit and the work of regeneration has taken place in their heart. Unless that has happened, they will not receive the word with joy. That is true. But the word must still confront them through that. Secondly, you may say, well, but it is for the elect. And that is true. But you can't know if you're elect. You can't know if you're reprobate. The only way you know if you are chosen of God is if by the grace of God, upon the hearing of the word, you, out of a conviction of your sin, will come to him for deliverance. Then the question is not, am I elect? The question is, do I need a Savior? Nor can you simply say, well, yes, it is for more than the Jews, it is for the people of this world, and to somehow exempt yourself. Because the word of God is still being proclaimed to you. And you must respond. You must. And there's no way to remove yourself from this at all. You must reckon with the fact, perhaps with this question to help you. Is this good news? If you have no sin, I can see why you wouldn't wonder at it. Or perhaps, child of God, if you've forgotten about your sin and begun to trust in your own obedience, I could see why you would stop marveling about it. But you must wrestle with the simple question, is this good news for you? Start with yourself. Start with your need for a Savior. And whether or not the glorious coming of a Savior into this world to deliver will be an encouragement and a help for you. That is not easy believism. That is not free willism. That is preaching the way the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist did, trusting the Holy Spirit will sovereignly take the word and in the heart of the elect, bring regeneration as the word is proclaimed and draw them effectually to Christ. But instead of putting the focus on the process, instead of putting the focus on the doctrine, it puts the focus right where it belongs, before our very minds and hearts and the requirements of our God. And really, really, the hope and comfort of deliverance. What better reason to marvel than that? At what was heard and what was told. But there's something in the text that maybe people would think would be a reason not to wonder. Not in regards to the message that was sent. It's the inspired, infallible word of God that this is good news. I bring you good things of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That is inspired and infallible, that words of God that cannot be questioned. They must be accepted. But sometimes we question the sender of the message too, don't we? This wondering at what was told comes through shepherds. Comes through shepherds. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. By the shepherds. What striking heralds for the King of Kings. We noted that briefly Sunday morning, didn't we? Who would you choose to send the message to the ends of the earth about the fulfillment of prophecy and the great realization of salvation? Wouldn't it be better to send the angelic heavenly host to every corner of the earth to pronounce and announce the coming of the King to save? That's more fitting, isn't it? In our eyes, not in the eyes of God, who will he send? Shepherds. Think about what that means for our culture. Who will he send? McDonald's workers? Who will he send? Canadian Tire employees? Who will he send? People who do all kinds of what some people consider unimportant work, or worse yet, despised work. Who will he send? Garbage men. Who will he send? The people who empty your septic tank. Is that the kind of people we would send? No, we would send our lawyers, we would send our politicians, our kings, our prime ministers, and our presidents. Not him. That's who he sends. He sends people of no reputation to go speak forth the glorious truth of the King. Or put it to you this way, it does not take special people, but a special message. To be heralds for the King, it does not take special people. What it takes is a special message. And child of God, if you struggle with evangelism, or simply, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 3:15, of giving an account for the hope that is within, because of yourself, you've got it backwards. If you're afraid to tell people about the Lord Jesus because I'm a sinner, because I can't find the words, because I'm not fast enough in thinking on my feet, because who am I to tell someone? You've got it backwards. It's not about the person. It's about the message. We may all be stinky, dirty shepherds who smell like the field, who are not the, in the eyes of the world, the most fitting heralds for our blessed King. But we're the ones he wants. And isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The authenticity of the good news doesn't have anything to do with the ones who bring it first and foremost. It has to do with the blessed author of that good news. And if the Lord's will use shepherds to bring the greatest news this world has ever heard, can't he use the likes of you and me too? Should be a blessed and encouraging thing, and should cause us to wonder, stand in amazement of the good news that was told and the good news that was heard. And who it was told by. What a thought. to be given this gospel that is good news for everyone. And the Lord will use even the likes of us to do it. That should amaze us. That's the first thing in responding to the Messiah's coming. The second, in verse 19, is a keeping. A keeping, we're told. A holding fast. We see that in verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 19 tells us two things Mary does. She keeps and she ponders. But first we'll consider keeping. First we'll consider the keeping. Mary kept all these things. What does it mean to keep? To hold it in your mind, to hold it in your heart, to not let it go. Think of something valuable you own. Piece of jewelry, our wedding rings we keep close to us, even on our very fingers, and we make sure they're not too loose because you lose them, but not too tight because, you know, if you're in a situation where you want to keep it safer than on your finger, you can put it away and lock it away in a safe. You can do that with all your jewelry. What about your official documents and papers, whether they are deeds of land, investment papers? What am I saying? Papers. Maybe you have a separate hard drive that you back up and then lock up in a fireproof safe because all of your electronic documents need to be saved. But then what about papers? What about the letters you wrote your wife before she was your wife? For those of you that actually wrote rather than sent emails, you put them in the drawer and you lock them away safe in the file. Keep it safe. You guard it. You protect it. That's what Mary was doing. She was holding on to all these things securely, as it were. But who is doing this? Who is doing this? But Mary. Mary is doing the keeping in verse 19. Who is Mary? From our point of view, Mary is an underage girl of questionable morals. From our point of view, the point of view of other people of the time, all too often, Mary is an underage girl of questionable morals. How old is she? 16, some people speculate. We don't know. That's a minor in Canadian legal culture. Not even necessarily responsible for their own actions yet. And on top of it, she's pregnant with a child that is not from her betrothed husband. Looks like she has questionable morals. That's who. We know she is a godly young woman, a young woman of faith. And we know she has been faithful to Joseph, and she has been faithful to her Lord. But who we are is not often how people judge us, is it? Don't count yourself somehow unworthy of holding fast and keeping all the glories of what the coming of the Lord Jesus means, because you might not live up to somebody else's standard. Maybe you're not a minor, and maybe you're not known for promiscuity. But maybe people judge you and judge you wrongly because of your age, because of your inexperience, because of your past mistakes, because of your lack of knowledge, because of their own biases about what can or can't be true of somebody like you. You're not from the right place. You don't say it the right way. You don't understand it enough. Don't let that misunderstanding, don't let that hardness of heart in others keep you from keeping Christ in your own heart. Think of Mary here like the shepherds, somebody the culture might look down on, and perhaps if not despise, at least dismiss. That is who Mary is. That is who Mary is. She is not as she would appear to the culture. She is not the forever sinless virgin who is nigh deity, as the Roman Catholics make her. She is a simple child of God, trying to hold on to the glories of the gospel that she is experiencing in such a remarkable way. But what does she hold on to? Everything. She holds on to everything. A young woman who holds on to everything. Mary kept all these things. What things? You can't keep everything. You can have the biggest hard drive for your computer in the world, and you still couldn't back up the World Wide Web on the thing. You couldn't save every single document written in the history of mankind, no matter how many filing cabinets you have. There are times as a parent you want to hold on to every little piece of artwork your kid has done. But there's only so much room in the house to keep it. And how do you organize it? What does Mary hold on to? What is everything? What is everything? Everything for Mary is the first message of the angel that told her she would be with child and bring forth the Messiah. Everything for Mary is her pregnancy as she carried the Lord Jesus Christ in her womb and could feel him kick, knowing he was from Almighty God. Everything for Mary is the love and the support of her husband-to-be, Joseph, who did not leave her, but took her and protected her and cared for her, regardless of what the people said. Everything for Mary is the safe birth of this child and his coming into this world exactly as the angel had announced to her and had told Joseph as well. Everything for Mary is what the shepherds told her. Because did Mary see the angels? Did Mary hear the good news that was announced to the shepherds? Doesn't seem so. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him, or for them rather, in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. They're not right there. Then comes the revelation of the angel. Then comes the good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And they have to go find him. They came with haste, in verse 16, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Mary is also the one doing the wondering. Mary heard the announcement of the angels second hand from the shepherds. Mary is the one who is believing the miraculous testimony that is being told her by the shepherds. Those are all the things Mary is remembering. And wasn't it striking? Apart from the actual experience of carrying the child, everything Mary is keeping is something you and I, by the grace of God, can keep too. Everything, apart from her actual role in carrying the child, everything that she is keeping, all these things are things that you and I can keep too. How presumptuous! How selfish! It's a blessed thing when you take hold of the promise, good news to all people. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Take hold of that, my faith. What a blessed thing that is. What a thing to hold on to and never let go. What a thing to keep and to clutch. We don't have the time to go through how everything in Luke 2 is a blessed fulfillment of all different types and pictures of prophecies that were shown forth in the Old Testament, but what an exercise that would be to better keep and hold on to keep and to hold on to all these things that isn't just for her. Though indeed so many of us, if we were honest before the Lord, would have to confess we're like her in the shepherds. But it's for every sinner that needs good news too. Well, that, as I said, is the first thing Mary does. She keeps. The second thing the text shows us is she ponders. She ponders. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. To ponder means to keep thinking about it, to keep it in your thoughts, keep it in your feelings, to keep it in your heart. And it's interesting, the text says heart. The text could say many things. The text could say mind. After all, the New Testament says, gird up the loins of your mind. The New Testament says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In the Old Testament, there's so much emphasis on our bowels, our affections, our feelings, the seat of our emotion, and often conviction. But why heart? Why heart? Well, to quote the Old Testament, out of the heart are the issues of life. Your mind may emphasize your intellect in some contexts. Very clearly in the New Testament, your bowels may emphasize so often in the Old Testament your seat of feeling and affection, but your heart is the core of who you are. It's how you think. It's how you feel. It's your convictions. It's your very identity. It's the core of your very being, you might say. Your heart. In other words, for this young woman, all of the things that she was told about the gospel are constantly being consumed and thought of and worked through by all of who she is. Or to put it to you another way, all of you must be enraptured and in love with Christ. Not just your bowels or your affections or your feelings. Not just the doctrine and the beautiful teachings of it with the mind, but with your very heart. All of your very being, your thoughts, your desires, your purposes, who you're going to marry, where you're going to go to school, what you're going to do, what you will spend your time on, what you spend your money on, what you will spend your energy on. All of those things that are expressions of who we are must be enraptured, enthralled, and wrapped in Him. His gospel we're holding on to. His work that will not let go. And Him and His work is what we are constantly thinking about in the deepest core of our being. And the emphasis in the original is not this is just a one-time thing. You don't, for a concentrated period of time, whether it's an hour, a week, or a month, have a really spiritual focused time, and then that religious part of your life is done. Or to boil that down to another way, it's not about the perhaps powerful experience you had one time, because after all, misery, deliverance, and gratitude is a lifelong cycle the Spirit works. Nor is it about some choice you made at some point in your life. Well, I made the choice when I was a child, or I made the choice when I was a teenager, or I made this choice when I heard this sermon, and so I always go back to that choice. It's not the way it is in Christian experience. Christian experience is always a growing in love and a being transformed and a continual living in communion with Christ by the Spirit through the Word. From what they heard and what was told them, as they are gripped by the glorious good news, because who they need to do what they need has come. She keeps, she ponders. And that is something we must certainly do. You know what's going to start to happen now? The lights that decorate the main street in Chilliwack are going to be taken down. You know what you're going to start to see? Christmas trees thrown out on the side of the lawn to be taken away. You know what you're going to start to see? Pretty soon, they're going to start decorating for other holidays. And you know what? The tremendous emphasis, even on the reason for the season, is going to just disappear. Let it not be so in our minds and in our hearts. Let us keep it. Let us ponder. Let us continually take hold of all these glories of the gospel that are set before us. And that's very fitting in light of the Lord's Supper, which is upcoming next week, is it not? There is so much here for good self-examination before the Lord. What do I think of Christ in the good news that's come? Do I need a Savior? Is it good news to me? If so, why not? If it is, how come? Am I taking hold? Am I pondering these things? What's happened for me since the last Lord's Supper? Maybe I need to take inventory of my life, and it'd be best before I partook again to think about how I may have let things slip. And I'm now being reminded again, like I have been so many times before, as every child of God experiences, I have to come to Him again. Come to Him again for His washing, for His strengthening. Be reminded again that I am acceptable with God only for what Christ has done. Very fitting and so beautiful that the coming of the babe in the manger and all that associated with it so gloriously directs us to the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world by His death upon the cross. Well, the last thing to consider, the wondering, the keeping, the pondering, the last thing is a returning. A returning. We see that in verse 20, particularly of the shepherds, we're told. And the shepherds returned. They returned. What does it mean to return? They went back. They went back. They went back to the field. They went back to their families. They went back to their lives. Or to put it to you another way, they couldn't stay basking in the light, the supernatural light. And they couldn't stay basking in the glorious music that the heavenly host sang. They couldn't stay there. They had to go to Mary and Joseph and to see the Savior born. But they couldn't stay there either. Whether they talked to Mary and Joseph, which we know they did, telling them what they heard from the angels, whether they got a turn to hold the baby, and maybe they held him and had the same experience, but in a different way Simeon did, knowing this is the Savior, couldn't stay there. They had to go back. They had to return. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Can't stay. Have to go back. They returned to their daily life. That's going to happen too, isn't it? Many of us have time off from our jobs. Some all the way from New Year's Eve to January 2. It's a long time to have off, at least compared to some. And it's a time of rest, a time of renewal, a time of family, for some, a time of travel. It's a marvelous opportunity, but you got to go back to work. Got to go back to school. You got to go back to whatever it is you need to get back to doing as part of your regular service to the Lord in your daily life. But how will you do it? How will you do it? Will you do it leaving behind all the glorious things of the gospel we can see here in Luke chapter 2? Will you go back to the routine things of life without Christ, without the gospel, and without the significance of what he's done? That's not what they did. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. To summarize it all, they were returning to daily service with thanksgiving because the word of God given to them by the angels was confirmed as they had seen. It's amazing how the text emphasizes that. They go glorifying and praising. They go exalting God and singing praises to his name. It's hard to imagine that without thankfulness. Go back to work. Go back to school. Go back to life. Praising God and glorifying God, ever keeping the glorious coming of the Savior in your heart. And what good news it is for all men. What a thing to keep in your mind and heart, always. To keep it pondering in the deepest recesses of your being continually as Mary did. That transforms your daily life. As R.C. Sproul used to say, coram Deo, or before the face of God. The shepherds returned, glorying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them, for everything that was fulfilled in the Word. Same blessed thing. What Mary is holding on to is what the shepherds are holding on to, and what we must hold on to. The reality of the promises kept by God for the deliverance of sinners. And by the grace of God, let us, as it were, return, wondering, keeping, pondering, all these things, even as we get to return to the cross. This Sunday, to consider again our response to the incarnation. And would it be we would hold these things in our minds and our hearts with thanksgiving as we will return to daily life, maybe in the new year, but doing it as once again we are confronted with the cross, our need for his deliverance, and the blessed sufficiency of the deliverance he has provided. That is what the Lord's Supper is all about, needing salvation in Christ. And coming to partake of it as he is commanded in a special way to encourage us. Keep that in your mind and heart as well. That's part of what reflection on the Lord's Supper is all about too. But what a blessing we have here in Luke chapter 2, and a blessing we have in the coming of our Lord, and a blessing we have to see the responses of his coming. By the grace of God, may we be like Mary and like these shepherds, wondering, keeping, pondering, and returning. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the clarity of thy word. We thank thee, Holy Spirit, for the power of that word. Lord, illumine our minds. As it were, open our affections. And would our hearts be softened for the first time or afresh to receive the blessed word of God. We thank thee, Lord, for keeping thy promises, for doing so in the fullness of time. Let us ever wonder, awe,
ponder and return, Lord, keeping in mind that thy Son, who was made of a woman, made under the law, has come to redeem the very likes of us. Let this good news be our passion. Holy Spirit, grip us by the significance of the person and work of thy Son, our Lord Jesus. And we ask this for thy glory and for thy honor and for the goodness, Lord, of thy rule and right. All in Jesus' name, amen. Our closing Psalter is Psalter Selection 323. Psalter Selection 323, and our doxology will be Psalter Selection 410.
As we conclude our worship service this morning, receive this blessing from the Lord our God. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.